Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Well, the question we're dealing with as a whole, as we go through this series on Colossians, is that of maturity and growth. How do we mature and grow? And sometimes there's some ways in which the times that the Bible's written in are very different to our own, in other times very similar. If you were to get in a time machine and visit the church at Colossae, what kind of thing might you see? Well, as you go down the street, you'd see it as a fairly typical first century town. It's on the shores of a river, a junction of two important roads, and just down the road from Laodicea and the other way, Hierapolis. And if you took a stroll through the street into the marketplace, you would notice a mixture of races and religions. There'd be Jews, there'd be Greeks of various mystery religions and other cults and religions that have been imported from other parts of the known world. And among them is this group, and they're a bit of quite a small group by comparison. They're unusual in that there were various races, there were Jews and other races amongst them, and they called themselves Christians. There would have been slaves, there would have been free, and that is the group that's reading this letter. And this group of people have a cultural pressures on them, as all these other religious people around them, and it's a very religious culture. There's pressures as to what should their religion look like. What does it mean to be properly spiritual? And if that is the case, they need access to secrets, experiences, or rituals, depending on where they're feeling the pressure from. Now, actually, we think about our own day. We might not be a particularly religious culture, but many English cities are like that, aren't they? They have a similar mix of kinds of peoples and religions. And Christians absorb that culture. We very easily, if we're not deliberate, we unselfconsciously just absorb our culture. And so how do we grow and mature? Well, there'll be various offers that are out there from culture generally, from other religions and sects, various techniques on offer. And there's this thing we have as well that's in our culture, which is a general feeling that we're missing something. Now, some of us, I've talked before about FOMO, the fear of missing out, so some of us think we're missing something, is happening somewhere and we're not there. But generally, we have this feeling we're missing something. It may be a thing, it may be a person, or it may be some kind of experience, but we might randomly identify what it is, or it may be with, like the U2 song, we still haven't found what we're looking for, we're not quite sure what it is. But there is something that we feel that we're missing. As a church, most churches are tempted to look at successful, whatever we mean by that, successful churches or groups, and say, what do they do to be like that? I was reading a book by a man who looked at Islam because he was so frustrated in his church at the male-female gap and saying there's so many more women than men in church. Islam doesn't have that problem. And so we might look to other groups for success. And that might be why even very sound churches will follow trends. They said there's trends and they follow them, whether it's music or service styles and their cycles between becoming very formal and very informal and lots of liturgy and not so much and just the right amount. And the celeb pastor culture, all those kind of things come from that feeling we have. And there's always a pressure, the exact form of the pressure changes, but there's always a pressure to look beyond the gospel and Christ And it all sounds so obvious when you put it that way, but it happens to us so naturally. So growing and maturing in the book of Colossians is about not moving on. We never get past the gospel. I did have a slide that was worth looking at, which is the tree that I did. So I had a tree, which you have to imagine it's back there. It's on a white background. And a tree with the roots. And so the idea is that the gospel is sown in the ground. It's sown in the set ground of the gospel. And we grow and mature and put our roots down in this gospel soil. And we grow up to be stronger and bear fruit in all kinds of ways. And last week we thought about what a Christian is and how we become and mature. And this week, why we don't move on. And that's because of who Christ is and what Christ does. So being a Christian in the Bible is put in different ways. So sometimes it's like a marriage, sometimes it's like a race. And in Colossians, it's about putting down roots and bearing fruit. So in that sense, we don't move away from the gospel. So that's because of who Christ is and what he does. And he meets all that we need. So there's nowhere to move on to, then, is there? And if we have this big view of Jesus, as we've just sung about, as we've just read about, then that course leads us to worship this wonderful Jesus who we hear about. So maybe the reason why we feel we need more in a service, in life, is because our view of Jesus is too small or too diluted, and so we need to somehow make something more interesting. How big is your Jesus? Who is he? What can he do? Is he the Jesus of Colossians 1, 15 to 23? Jesus is the fullness of God who reconciles us to God by his death. He's the fullness of God who reconciles us to God by his death. And that being so, we need to continue in him and trust in him alone. So two huge truths about Jesus is who he is and what he has done. Jesus is the fullness of God, that's who he is, and Jesus reconciles us to God, that's what he's done. So the first thing is, who is Jesus in verses 15 to 19? Jesus is the fullness of God. That means he is the creator and the head of everything. So let's have a look at this. Verse 15, Jesus is the image of God. You can't see the invisible God. And yet somehow, wonderfully, mysteriously, in Jesus, you can see him in the flesh. Somehow the infinite is contained in just a finite man. Jesus is how we know who God is and what he's like. And it says he's the firstborn over all creation. So not just born or made first, that's what Jehovah's Witnesses think, that there's God the Father, then before God gets going on everything else, he creates Jesus and then everything else. Now, if we're going to be pedantic, and sometimes it is worth making distinctions, Jesus is God and man at a particular point in time. So God the Son exists in eternity, but he wasn't a man. At some point he became the man, Jesus Christ. But we know what we mean. The Son is eternally existing. He is co-eternal with the Father. He is the Lord in capitals, Yahweh, God's covenant name of the Old Testament. And he's made flesh. He's made a man. So here, he's over, the idea is that he's over everything. He is the idea of being the font or the source of everything. He is the source of all creation, as well as the first and so leader over it. And if you look at verse 16 onwards and look at the repetition of the phrase, all things. All things. So all things are made by him. All things are by and for him. That he is before all things. All things hold together by him. So he made everything. Everything is for Jesus. Everything is sustained by Jesus. It's not God sort of started the clock, wound it up and went, see what happens. Jesus is the one in control of it, of what happens. So even things that we don't like, when there are times like a tsunami strikes, that isn't Jesus was distracted over there and something happened over here. Jesus is in control of everything. Jesus' scope and power and authority is universal. So look at verse 16, the sort of things it mentions. Heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Powers, rulers, the spiritual and angelic powers, even they are under Jesus. In the Gospels, even demons submit to his words. Now we plug that into a bigger system. And in the Old Testament, these things are said of God alone. That God does these things by his word. And the New Testament specifies that God's creative word. So in the Old Testament, God does things by speaking, by his word. And sometimes his word is put in personal terms. And here we see, or through the New Testament, we see that those words, his word is Jesus. Father, Son, and Spirit at work. They have their distinct works, but this is how God works in the world. Through his word, Lord Jesus. And that means, try as we may, we can't confine Jesus' authority to a box. We can't say his authority is in this area. We can't push him to corners of our lives marked Sunday or Christian or private. Not if this is true, what's said in Colossians. He is the creator, sustainer, ruler of all. He rules all, and therefore every area of our life is his. Money, time, relationships. I haven't quoted Kuiper for a few months, so we can quote the same quote from Kuiper, but you know where he says that there isn't a corner of the universe that he hasn't put his hand on and said, mine. And so sometimes we think in very narrow terms. So what does the Bible say I can do at work or I can get away with? No, he has an opinion about everything that we do and how we do it. And specifically it says he's head of the body. He's head of the church, his body. That's us, his people. He is our head. So just as he's firstborn over creation, and the source, the beginning of creation, so he is the firstborn from the dead. He is the first to do it, so to speak, eternally. The people were raised, but they died again. He's the first to be raised to life forever, and the source of those who do it in the future. And that means he reigns supreme, because verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. I was at a thing, it was a very small conference I spoke at on Friday, and I was there for the rest of it. And one of the comments they made is how little people learn from teaching. So when you're taught something, you know, if parents say to their kids, I've told you five times now, why don't you do it? We have to sort of do something. And there's a point to which some of these things we do in Bible reading sermons, we say, look at the majesty of Jesus Christ. Look at him. And we go, yeah, he's really majestic. And somehow it's not going into us. Something supernatural needs to happen. But look at who he is. The fullness of God dwells in him. It's not the fullness of God dwells in him theoretically, or what an interesting concept. I can't get my head around this. This is an amazing thought. Jesus is the image of God and the fullness of God. Verse 20, he can reconcile us to God for that reason. Now, who else can that be said of? So if you've come to Christ, you are reconciled and have the fullness of God. What else do you need? So this false teaching then and now, claiming that Jesus is not the fullness of God, normally it's implicit, sometimes it's explicit. We see issues sort of out there, church leaders advocating that there are other paths to Jesus, that people who are anonymous Christians, they're Christians without realizing it. And there's things that come closer to home. I know some of you have experienced hurts in other churches by sort of a super spirituality that you miss out on somehow, that, oh, you're not one of the super spiritual people. Friends of ours used to go to these conferences and churches, and they said, why is there always someone has a word for my husband but never for me? Obviously, I'm not one of the spiritual ones. And it comes in ancient forms and modern forms. This sort of, you've got to have this experience, or you do this ritual, you do this something. This thing that's missing that you've got will lead you into a deeper spiritual place. And we can see maybe why that's wrong, but we're not immune to it. We're looking for something. But only Christ is the image and the fullness of God. Only Christ is the creator and sustainer and ruler of everything. Because only find God in Christ. And people don't like the only bit or the alone bit. They don't mind high claims. It's as long as someone else can share it. But that makes Jesus less than supreme. It's like that phrase people often use, you know, virtually unique. Well, that's not unique then. To meet with Christ is to meet with God. To not meet with Christ is to not meet with God. Once you meet with Christ, you have the fullness of God. What more is there? You can't have more full than that, can you? If you have Christ, that you're not missing out on anything else. Only Christ is the fullness of God. Once you have him, you have it that you were looking for. Only through him by the cross are we reconciled. There is nothing else to look for. You know, oh, if only I had dot, dot, dot. Well, that dot, dot, dot might just be a distraction because you have it. You have it in Christ. So you need to grow and mature and know Christ better and not moving on from him. The problem is probably knowing this theoretically of who Jesus is. Oh yes, that's very important. I mentioned a moment ago about the sort of ancient and modern sort of ways that we can be super spiritual. The problem in some conservative evangelical bits is the conservative bit, that we have to be conservative about everything. So everything is like, yes, I now have a profound truth. I now have profound inner joy. And that sort of ends there. But this actually is something to be quite marveled at, isn't it? That should actually make us feel or do something. But often we don't see him in exalted terms of Colossians 1. And the second thing, shorter point, is what Jesus has done in verses 21 to 23 is he's reconciled man to God in his body. So verse 21 states the problem. Once you were alienated to God, verse 22 is the answer. But now you are reconciled. So he says they were alienated because they were enemies. If you've got NIV, it's enemies in your minds. ESV, hostile in mind. And it seems very strong, actually, when you put it in those terms, because most people would say, I know I'm a sinner, we're all sinners. And it sounds a bit bland. It's true, it is true, but it sounds a bit bland. Yes, I know I'm a sinner, we're all sinners. So we're all the same, we're all equal, and we like that. But actually, look at what it means that we're sinners. A sinner is an enemy against God in their mind, that the thought of God makes them feel hostile towards him. Most people have their mind set against God. We're familiar with the idea, aren't we, that things start in our minds and then lead through to behaviour via a couple of other routes, probably. So here, people are hostile in their mind and that leads them doing evil deeds. And people might say, well, that's a bit strong. But that's because we're making our own definitions. Our war with God starts in the mind and works out in actions. Not all the evil in our mind is worked out, but everyone is still an enemy of God until they come to Christ. And that's what's happened here. Verse 22 should have a but or a yet. So it's a but now. You were like this, but now. You were like this, but now. This dramatic change we thought about last week. You are now reconciled. You were alienated, now you are reconciled. Can you see how? It says, in his body of flesh by his death. That the infinite that we were just marveling at, the infinite sustainer of everything, is contained in a body of flesh. Remarkably like ours. It's talking about the cross again and the exchange that takes place. He lives the way we should have lived, and then he exchanges his place and ours. On the cross, Jesus suffers the alienation that we were under. He's treated like an enemy of the mind. He was punished as an enemy of God instead of us, and for the evil behavior instead of ours. And in exchange, we get what was his. So do you see how the two halves fit together? In the first half, we see Jesus is very God, now become flesh and dies to reconcile, to bring man to God. And look at the second half of verse 22. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Above reproach even. God, in Christ, he presents you to God. You're reconciled and now presented to God as holy. Even the accusation has been removed as if it had never happened. And we'll think more of this as we go through Colossians. Through Jesus, you experience the fullness of God and you're reconciled to God. But here's the slight sting. for us. If. There's an if in verse 23. If, indeed, if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from hope of the gospel that you heard. If you stick to it and not moved on, we mustn't move on. We have to stick with Jesus. Paul is concerned that, as we've seen, and we'll keep on seeing as we go through, that we don't give up. So chapter 2, verse 4, I say this in order that no one may be deluded with plausible arguments. They're plausible, but they're wrong, and they'll take you away. Verse 8, see to it, chapter 2, verse 8, see that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. 4:12 talks about that you not falling away again. Fall away from what? Move on from what? Well, Jesus, obviously. It's logical, isn't it? If Jesus is the fullness and reconciles us to God, to move away from him is moving away from God and peace with God and reconciliation with God. But what's surprising is Paul doesn't say Jesus there. He says the hope held out in the gospel. The gospel. The gospel, of course, is the message of Jesus, who he is and what he's done. And we've seen that now, that he is the fullness of God, that he reconciles us to God by the cross and his body. But that means to move away from the message, to move away from the gospel message and to substitute it for other messages is to move away from Jesus and all that that means. That's all very obvious, isn't it, when you think about it? It's all very obvious that we might go, look at this, this works. So there are techniques and trends to grow churches, to grow as a Christian, other than the gospel. Last week we saw that the gospel is a spoken message with a supernatural impact. Just using these words, but words in the power of the Spirit have a supernatural impact on others. How do you mature? Well, the same way. We're not looking for something. The thing you're looking for is the gospel of Christ. There's no other way to know God or be reconciled to him. Often it's because we don't see the greatness of Christ. We could articulate and explain to someone the greatness of Christ, but we haven't seen the greatness of Christ or the deepness of our alienation from God. We can say, oh, we're all sinners, but we don't know the depth of what that means. It's interesting that the Bible addresses, I've said this before, the Bible addresses directly or indirectly pretty much every issue we face in life. Whatever your job is, whatever your hobbies are, life situation, whatever you do with your spare time, if you have any spare time, the Bible addresses that directly or indirectly. But it is interesting the balance that the Bible gives us. The Bible doesn't give information evenly distributed, does it? That the focus in the Bible are passages like this, of what is God like? Who is he? What is he like? And particularly here, what is he? How does he come to us in the person of Christ? And how do you reconcile yourself to God when we're in the wrong? How do we reconcile ourselves to God? That's where the balance comes. Well, there isn't a balance. That's how it's presented to us. That's the focus, is God, not us. God and how to be reconciled to him. Through the gospel, we're reconciled and kept and made firm and grow and bear fruit. We must continue established and firm and not moved on. Don't be moved on, but be more firmly established. So people like to think of Christianity as a journey, and there is that kind of movement illustration sometimes, but think of it as a destination. You are there in Christ. The buffet's not out yet, but you're at the destination. It's that tree image again. You are where you need to be. If you trust in Christ already, you are where you need to be. If you don't trust in Christ already, you need to be reconciled and know the fullness of God. But if you are in him, you are there, you now need to go deeper into the nutrients of the gospel so that you grow stronger and more solid and not knocked about so easily and bear fruit in all kinds of ways. Of course, you can only do that once you've been reconciled. So have you been reconciled yet? There's a great offer here for you to encounter God, to know the fullness of God, Christ in you, and to be reconciled with him. And all you have to do is say yes to that. And then you have all you need. Although you might not have, as we looked at last week, you don't have it in the hand yet. but we're not to add or move away from it. Roots go deeper, grow stronger, bear more fruit. And all we need to do is accept his offer and then get to know him better. And how do we do that? Is what we'll learn about next week. Let's pray. From the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you be filled with knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Father, we ask that these things that are true of you and of your Son, Jesus Christ, we wouldn't just be able to learn in our minds and understand and explain to somebody else, but something that we'd feel, something that we'd really know of who Jesus is and his greatness. And through him that we know the fullness of God. And we thank you that in him, despite our many sins and the way we've even thought against you, that you have reconciled us in his body. And we ask that we continue to put our roots down in the gospel to grow stronger and bear fruit that pleases you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.